Take our Bibles, please. Be turning to Genesis chapter 1. If you need a Bible, raise your hand if you would, please. Go with us to the very first book of the Bible. Up here, ushers, please, up on the front row. Let's go quickly. Genesis chapter 1, if you would, please. Genesis chapter 1, very first book of your Bible. In the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 1. Glad to have the Silas's back from vacation, although came back somewhat sick. That's why Mrs. Silas's is not with us this morning, but it is good to have them back, and good to have the rest of you here with us as well this morning. Genesis chapter 1 in your Bibles, if you would please. Genesis chapter 1. Last Sunday morning, I began a new series of messages that I'm referring to as faith-building messages. Last week, we looked at evidence for the existence of God. How do we know God exists? This morning, I want to answer two questions. The first question is, did God really create all things? Did He really create all things? Now, that brought about the title of the message. If you've got that little handout sheet there with the world on it, does everybody have one of those? Does anybody not have one of these? Ushers, they're around. Okay, we'll give everybody one of these. There's some in the bulletin. There's also some loose ones sitting on the track rack. Okay. The title of the message this morning, simply this. Yes, He did. Yes, He did. Did God really create all things? The answer is, yes, He did. So that's the title of the message. Yes, He did. You got it? Don't be so quiet on me this morning. You got it? Good. Thank you. Yes, He did. Second question I'm going to address this morning. First one is, did God create all things? Yes, He did. Second question is, why does it matter? Why does it matter? Now, you've got your Bibles open. Let's stand together out of respect for the Word of God. And in Genesis chapter 1, look down in verse 1. I'm going to read two verses this morning. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the Scripture says in the very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Read that with me, please. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now drop your eyes down to the very last verse of chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. In verse 31, it says, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Read that portion of the verse with me, please. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before You this morning. And as we do, we're reminded of what You told the prophet Jeremiah so many years ago in Your Word. As he was in prison, You said to Jeremiah, call to Me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Father, You haven't changed. You're the same God in our day as the God in Jeremiah's day. Father, we're calling out to You this morning, and we're asking for souls to come to Christ in this service this morning. We're asking You, Lord, for faith to be strengthened, and we're asking You, Father, for believers to be convicted about their stand on the issue of creation. I believe You're going to answer. You keep Your promises. Work in our midst, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It concerns me that there seems to be an ever-growing number of professing Christians who are raising the white flag of surrender toward God creating all things. Meaning that there's a growing number of professing Christians that this issue of creation doesn't matter to them. They side on the side of so-called science, while rejecting the record and testimony of God. They're accepting an anti-God bias of evolutionary thought rather than accepting the one who made thought to begin with, the creator of all things, God Almighty Himself. Yet what we see and what we find in our physical cosmos, and cosmos just simply means universe, the physical universe that we can sense with our senses, see with our eyes, be able to comprehend with our brain. We can even hear some of that cosmos, some of the universe, can we not? And we can even touch it with our hands. I can go outside and I can touch bark on a tree, and that bark standing there before my eyes. And so there's some senses that can take place there. I can touch a bird if I can capture one. Not too good at capturing birds, but I've tried. How many of you tried as a kid to capture birds? All right. The old box trick with the stick and the string, huh? I never got it to work. I don't know what I'd do if I had it work. I'd be scared half to death to get that thing. But if I got a bird in my hand, I could see it with my eyes, I could touch it with my hands, and I could hear it with my ears. Right? Right. So the physical cosmos, the physical universe in which we live, do you realize that although we have professing Christians who are denying the record of God, that the physical world in which you and I live in is overwhelming evidence that God created all things? It's overwhelming evidence that God created all things. On your little handout sheet there this morning, what's the evidence that God did create all things? What is the evidence? Well, A, the physical cosmos or universe that we live in is exactly. It's exactly what Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 proclaims. It's exactly. Exactly. See, in Genesis 1:1 it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the what? And the earth. Do you realize that you and I live in a threefold continuous extent, our universe, of three things? Write it down on your sheets, please. This is not hard. This is not difficult. Space, time, and matter. That's the world we live in. The world we live in is made up of space. The world we live in is made up of time. The world we live in is made up of matter. And do you understand that Genesis chapter 1 in verse 1 is a proclamation of exactly that? A proclamation of the exact world in which we are living in, made up of space, time, and matter. Perhaps you've never thought about that verse in this light, but this morning I want you to think about it in that vein of thinking. When we think about our world that we're living in, being existing of space, where do we find that in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1? Well, it says, in the beginning, God created the what? The heaven. You know what that is? That's space. That's space. That's the universe in which you and I are existing and living. God created space. You say, well, where's time in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1? In the first three words. First three words of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, in the what? Beginning. Do you realize when time began? Time began when God created them and the earth. Before that, there was no time. There was God. But God doesn't need time to exist. Because you see, God is eternal. Meaning He always has been, He is right now, and He always will be. He had no beginning and He had no ending. He is the one that began it. And He was there before the beginning. But when God made the heaven and the earth, He began time. Time is found in Genesis 1:1. In the what? Beginning. Now don't look at me cross-eyed. This isn't hard. This is not hard. It's not difficult. Okay? I understand my audience. I understand the people who have been brought to our church, and I thank God for each one of you. Southern homeboys. I understand that. And that's probably pretty good because, you know, I grew up a northern homeboy. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, of course it was southern Illinois. And if I as a little Brookport homeboy can understand this, you can understand it. It's not difficult. But it's important that you understand it. Did God create everything that's created? Yes, He what? What evidence do we have for that? The world in which you and I are living is exactly what Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 says it would be. There would be time in the what? Beginning. God created the heaven. There would be what? Space. And thirdly, there would be matter. Where, there would be matter. Where's matter? Hey, He created the what? The earth. The planet earth that we live on is made out of matter. And so we find evidence for the fact that God created all things right in the very first verse of the Bible. I think that's exciting. That thrills me to the very core of my being. That there is a God, that He created heaven and earth, and that He made it exactly like the world I live in and can see and can touch and sometimes can even what? Hear. Because I'm living in that continuum of space, time, and matter. Well, not only do we have the evidence of Genesis 1:1 of space, time, and matter, that God did indeed create all things, but we also have a law of science. It's called the law of cause and effect. Put that down on your handout sheets, please. The law of cause and effects. Now, you want to be turning your Bible to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Psalm 147. I encourage you to listen. I encourage you to pay up attention. Encourage you not to go to sleep, Justin. And I encourage you to write these things down. Can we all do that? All right. Psalm 147. Justin, you didn't answer me. Justin, can we do that? Can we do that? All right, good. Psalm 147, please. Psalm 147. Page 670 in your Bibles, please. Psalm 147. Let's talk about the law of cause and effect just a little bit. Now, this is a scientific law, but yet we're not going to get real deep into science here this morning. But that law simply says nothing happens in and of itself. Everybody got that? Nothing happens in and of itself. If I go home to my house and my lawn has been mowed, it just didn't get mowed in and of itself. If I didn't do it, and I suspect that my son Daniel did. Or perhaps Brother Rick went by my house and said, hey, pastor's yard needs to be mowed. And he got the mower and he mowed it. And if I went to my house and the yard was mowed, I wouldn't think it just mowed itself. Would you? Absolutely not. If you walk in the house today after church and the dinner table is all set, and the food is sitting on that table, and steam is coming off of it. You know, the aroma is coming out of the fried pork chops and mashed potatoes and gravy. And the biscuits are just coming out of the oven. And it's all just sitting there on the table. And you suppose that just got there by itself. Right? No, you know somebody made that dinner. Amen? If the yard's mowed, you know that somebody made the what? You mowed the yard, right? So you see this law of cause and effect says nothing happens in of itself. Now this gets a little heavy, but it's not beyond us. Every observed phenomenon is an effect. It's not beyond us. Don't give me that look. You got more brains in your big toe than most people have. Well, we won't go there, all right? Every observed phenomenon is an effect, and its cause must be adequate to produce it. Now, that's what the law of cause and effect states. Let me illustrate it so you can understand it in very simple terms. Last year in the United States of America on the Gulf Coast, sort of around this time of year, there was massive destruction, especially in the city of New Orleans. I think Biloxi, Mississippi, experienced some of it as well. Massive destruction. You saw the pictures, did you not? I mean, the beaches were wiped out, buildings were what? Blown down, power lines were fallen down, and all those things took place. Well, you know what? That was an effect. That was an observed phenomenon. Now, there had to be something that had the power and the ability to cause that devastation. Well, we know. It was a lady. They named that one appropriately, did they not? Katrina. Not a literal lady, come on. Katrina, what goes before it? Hurricane. What brought about that devastation? There was a what? Massive hurricane, right? A massive hurricane. Now, listen to me very carefully. We live in a universe where they tell us the space is limitless. The space is limitless. Well, I'll get on a spaceship, explore the universe, and I'll be back in a few thousand years. No, you won't. You'll never be back. Why? Because space is what? Limitless. Not only do we live in a universe where they tell us that space is limitless, but we live in a universe where they say that time is endless. We also live in a universe where they say there is perpetual motion. Motion is ongoing. Now stop and think about this. If that is true, if there is an endless universe, and if there is our limitless space, if there is endless time, and if there's perpetual motion, there has to be something that is big and powerful and wise enough to cause all that. You follow me? The law of cause and what? Effect. We've got the effect. Now we have to answer the question, what caused it? So if you have limitless space, you know what you have to have? You have to have a cause that is infinite in its extent. You know who that is? Look in your Bible. Psalm 147. In Psalm 147, the Bible says in verse 5, great is our who? Lord. And of great what? Power. And notice it says, his understanding is what? Infinite. His understanding is what? So if God indeed is infinite in his understanding, and we have limitless space, who alone is the one that has the power to do that? Our God. If you were here last Sunday morning, you should have cross-referenced in your Bible with Psalm 147, Jeremiah, chapter 51, verse 15. Do you see that in your Bible? Should be cross-referenced. Hold your finger here in Psalm and go with me to Jeremiah to your right. Jeremiah chapter 51. Over to your right. In Jeremiah chapter 51. Hold your place in Psalm. We're going to come right back. But in Jeremiah chapter 51. Somebody give me a page number. 830, please. In Jeremiah chapter 51. Notice if you would please. In verse 15. Speaking about the God up in heaven, and notice it says, he made the earth by his power, he established the world by his what? And he has stretched out the heaven. Space. Space. In the beginning, God created the space, universe. Look at this now. He stretched out the heaven by his what? Understanding. Now turn back to Psalm 147 and verse 5. And notice at the end of the verse, it says, his understanding is what? Did God really make it all? Absolutely. Why? He is the only one who is infinite in his understanding, who has the ability to make a limitless space. He's the great cause of the effect. Well, if you're going to have something that is eternal in duration, they say time is endless. To make that, you have to have someone who is what? Eternal. Did not God make time? In the what? In the beginning. That's the beginning of time. God made it. Yet God existed before the beginning. Now that ought not to blow our fuses. The problem is you try to put God in your clothing. You try to make God out to be a man, so that you can grab hold of him in understanding. But there's no man that compares to God. And in Psalm 90, look at Psalm 90 if you would please. In Psalm 90, the Bible says this about God. In Psalm 90, is God eternal? Well, Psalm 90 says he is. In Psalm 90 in verse 1, it says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the what? Earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art who? God. Now cross-reference in your Bible, next to Psalm 90 in verse 2, cross-reference Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 27. We'll not turn there, but Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 27, where it speaks of the eternal God is thy refuge. So is God eternal? He certainly is. And what does it take to be able to make endless time? Someone who is what? Eternal. A perpetual motion. What does it take to make perpetual motion? It takes someone who is omnipotent in power, who has all power. Let's go back to the book of Jeremiah, if you would please. Back to the book of Jeremiah. We'll go to Jeremiah 32, first of all, 808. Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. Did God create all things? Yes, he did. How do we know? The physical cosmos that we live in is exactly what Genesis 1:1 says. The law of cause and effects gives ample witness that God did create all things. We'll look at two or three verses here in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 32, in verse 27 to begin with. Jeremiah 32, 27. Notice what it proclaims about our God. Behold, I am the Lord. Jeremiah 32, 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all what? Flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? You know what the answer to that question is? Nope. Nope. You say, why not? Because God is omnipotent in power. That means he is all powerful. He's got the power to do all things. He said, let there be light, and there was what? Light. God spoke it into existence. He did it by his mighty power. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. Oh, how thrilling this is. What excitement this is. And to look at our God and realize who he is and what he is. And in Jeremiah chapter 10, look at the Bible starting in verse 10. I want to bring you down to verse 12, but I want to begin in verse 10. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 10, it says, but the Lord is the true God. Woo! Mark it. Who's the true God? The Lord is. He's the living God. I'm glad my God's alive. I'm glad he's not dead. I don't worship a statue this morning. Do you? If you do, your God's dead. The Lord is the true God. He's the living God. He's an everlasting king. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble. And although this world mocks God often and thinks that they can go through life without any accountability to God, this world will tremble at the judgment of God. The nation shall not be able to bide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth. See, the gods of men didn't make the heavens and the earth. And then have a lot of gods. You know, the Buddhists, they've got their gods. The Hindus, they've got thousands of gods. You realize that? Hindus worship thousands of gods. And man has made his own. Do you realize the evolutionist has his god? And do you realize the humanist has his god? And yet, look at what the Bible says. The Bible says that the gods of men, they didn't make the heavens and the earth. Even they shall what? Perish from the earth and from under the heavens. Oh, but look at our God. Look at the Lord who is the true God in verse 12. What did this God do? What distinguishes him as the one true living God? Hey, he made the earth by his what? He established the world by his what? And he stretched out the heavens by his what? Discretion. The law of cause and effect. Our universe is a cause. Or an effect, excuse me. It is an effect. What's big enough to cause it? God. Amen? So evidence that God did indeed do it. The law of cause and effect. Let's move on. Now this is going to challenge your spelling abilities, but that's okay. You need a little challenge here this morning. Alright? C. The laws of thermodynamics. Thermodynamics. Just sound it out and spell it. Thermodynamics. Then on the way out, everybody show me how you spelled it. We'll just have fun with this one together. Alright? The laws of thermodynamics. Now take your Bible and be turning with me to John chapter 1. The Gospel of John. In John chapter 1, page 1114. Page 1114. So I'm trying to give you evidence for the fact that God indeed did create all things. Is there some evidence to support that God created all things? Well, yes, there is. I mean, the physical world in which we're living in is exactly what Genesis 1:1 records. The law of cause and effect, hey, it's a witness that God did do it. And then we've got the laws of thermodynamics. The laws of thermodynamics. And they give ample evidence of God's created hand. Now, I'm not going to bore you about this, and neither am I going to bog you down about this. But the laws of thermodynamics are some of the most best proved laws of science, applicable to every process and system of any kind. The first law simply states that no matter is now being created or destroyed. No matter is now being created or what? Destroyed. The second law says this: all matter is proceeding irreversible toward ultimate equilibrium and cessation of all processes. What's that mean? Things left to themselves tend toward random and decay. That's the first and second law of thermodynamics. You say, why in the world are you saying this stuff to us? Because I want you to realize that according to those two laws, God had to be the creator of the heaven and the earth. Let me read what Dr. Henry Morris says about those laws. Since the eventual death of the universe has not yet occurred, has the universe yet died? No. And since it will occur in time, according to the laws, it will die in what? In time. If the process of the law of thermodynamics continue. The second law proves that time had a beginning. It had a beginning. The universe must have been created. You know what the law is saying? It wasn't always here. Simple stuff. It wasn't always what? It had a beginning. Yet the first law precludes the possibility of its self-creation. In other words, it didn't make itself. Now, if it had a beginning and it didn't make itself, who made it? The Almighty God of the Bible. John chapter 1, verse 3. John chapter 1, verse 3. Look at what it says. In John chapter 1, in verse 3, the Scripture says that all things were made by and without Him was not, get this, was not one little itsy bitsy teeny weeny anything made without Him. Now, I paraphrased it a little bit, but isn't that what it's saying? Look at what it says. All things were made by and without Him was not, oh, get it, was not what? Anything made that was made. I don't like alligators, but God made them. I really just like snakes. But God what? I like horses. Who made them? Do I really like people? Aren't we unusual creatures? But God what? There's not a thing on this earth that God did not make. And the second laws, or the first and second laws of thermodynamics, actually say there was a creator. There was a creator. Verse 10 goes on to say this. Verse 10 goes on to say, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him what? Not. And the world knew him not. Well, think about that. He was in the world was made by who? He came into his own creation. He made it all. So evidence that God did make all things. We've got the physical universe, just as Genesis 1:1 describes. We've got the law of cause and effect. We've got the laws of thermodynamics. And then fourthly, let's think about the mammoth amount of internal testimony in God's Word. The mammoth amount of internal testimony of God's Word. Go back to Genesis 1:1, please. Genesis chapter 1 in verse 1. The first three things that I pointed out to you here this morning are what we would call external evidence. Evidence apart from the Word of God that God did make all things. Let's think about the mammoth amount of internal testimony that we have in the Bible that God is the maker of all things. Going back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, what do we see in the very first verse of the Bible? Read it with me once again. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Remember, we saw last week that that word created is the Hebrew word bara, means to bring into existence that which never existed before. How did he do it? He spoke it into existence by his mighty what? Power. That's how God did it. And then verse 31, Genesis chapter 1 in verse 31, once again, notice it says, and God saw everything that he had what? Made. And behold, it was very what? That word made is the Hebrew word asah. Simple word. A-S-A-H. It means brought into existence. Literally. And God saw everything that he had brought into existence. And you read Genesis 1:1, it tells you all the things that God brought in existence. And God looked around it and said, this is very what? This is very good. This is very good. Not only do we have the testimony of the book of Genesis, but do you realize the mammoth amount of testimony that God created all things in his Word? There are how many books in the Bible? Give me a Bible quiz now. How many books in the Bible? 66. Out of 66 books in the Bible, there are at least 25 of them that proclaim God as the creator and maker of all that there is. At least 25 out of 66 books. In every major division of the Bible, there is a testimony of God's creation. We think about the first five books of the Bible, it is the division of the law. And in the division of the law, we've got testimony of God's creative powers in the book of Genesis, the book of Exodus, and the book of Deuteronomy. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, please. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. You find this on page 221. Go quickly now. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I want you to see the testimony of God in His Word, of His creative power, His creative act, His creative works. This is important. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 32. Look at what the Bible says. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 32. The Bible says, for ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day, get this now, since the day that who? God created man upon the what? Earth. Do we have testimony of God's creative work? He created man upon the what? Earth. When you think about the books of history, you've got testimony in 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and the book of Nehemiah. Go to Nehemiah chapter 9, page 550. Give you page numbers, let's fly. Nehemiah chapter 9, please. Nehemiah chapter 9. Look down in verse 6. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Isn't that thrilling? Man, our God is the only God there is. He's the Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven and the heaven of heavens with all their what? The earth and all things that are therein. The seas and all that is therein. Thou preservest them all and the host of heaven. Hey, you know what? The host of heaven has more sense than a lot of people do. You say, why do you say that? Look what the verse says. Host of heaven worships the one who made them. A lot of folks don't. A lot of folks don't worship God as creator, do they? But yet God's creation, the Bible says, worships Him. So we've got all kinds of testimony in the Word of God. When you think about the books of poetry, we've got testimony of God's creation, the book of Job, the book of Psalms, the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes. Go to Psalm 100 quickly. Psalm 100, page 647. 647. Psalm 100. Just all kinds of testimony. We're just scratching the surface. Just scratching the surface. And in Psalm 100, notice if you would please, in Psalm 100, in verse 3, Psalm 100, verse 3, it says, know ye that the Lord, hey, He is who? God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. How about that? It's true, isn't it? We are His people and the sheep of His what? You look in the book of Prophets. You've got testimony of God's creating all things in the book of Isaiah, the book of Jeremiah, the book of Jonah, and the book of Malachi. Go to Isaiah chapter 45 quickly. Page 754. 754. Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. In Isaiah chapter 45, if I were to pick up a Bible and I were just to flip it open and begin reading. By the way, that's not the wise way to read your Bible, but that's the way some people do it. They just open a Bible and flip it and say, well, that's what I'm going to read today. Well, if I just flip my Bible open and read Isaiah 45, you did read your Bible today, didn't you? I mean, other than in the church service. Yeah, I'm a little concerned. I was talking to someone the other day about where their Bible was. They couldn't even tell me where it was. And I'm thinking, if you can't tell me where your Bible is, you're not reading the Bible. I wonder what you've read in place of the Word of God. You sit down and read the newspaper, but you won't pick up the copy of the Word of God. What are you going to say to your Maker? What are you going to say to your Creator? If you know Christ as Savior, what are you going to say to Him? Isaiah 45. A little food for thought. Doesn't hurt to have it every once in a while again. That's right. Preach the Word. Reprove, rebuke. If we're not spending time in the Word of God, we need to be rebuked. We need to be rebuked more than by a pastor. We need to be rebuked by the Holy Spirit of God who's living inside of us. Isaiah 45. Look at the Bible, please. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 8. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 8. It says, drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I am the Lord. I, the Lord, have... Woo-hoo. Did you read it? I, the Lord, have what? Created it. I just picked up a Bible, flipped it open, and I began reading. All of a sudden, what do I find out? God created the world. I read on. Verse 9. Warn him that striveth with his what? I find out now I've got a what? I've got somebody that made me. I've got somebody that made me. I skip on down in the chapter. I'm reading right along. And I come down and I read in verse 12 where God is saying, I've made the earth and I've created man upon it. And then I just continue to read in the chapter. As I continue to read in the chapter, come down to verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the God Himself that formed the what? And He what? He established it. He what? Created not in vain. He did what? He what? Formed it to be what? And I am the Lord and there's none else. Man! What would I find out about God if I read that, if I just flipped my Bible open and read that chapter? There is a God who did make me. Amen? So I want you to realize this morning there is all kinds of ample testimony within the Word of God that God made the heaven and the earth. You think about the Gospels. It's found in Matthew, it's found in Mark, it's found in John. We read John this morning, we'll not turn there. You think about the Acts of the Apostles. Yes, throughout the book of Acts, you know what you find an emphasis upon? God creating all things. Let's go quickly. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Page 1154. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, look down at verse 24. Page 1154. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 24. This is reference to Peter and John and how they were standing before the Jewish authorities and they were telling them not to go and command and preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. The disciples, Peter and John, had shared it with others. And they said, Lord, Thou art God, which hast, get this, what? Made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is. We have a creator? We have a maker? We have someone put us on this earth? Absolutely. You go through the epistles, you've got the testimony of God as creator in the book of Romans, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, Hebrews, and 1 Peter. Turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, page 1262. 1262. Colossians. Colossians. Go quickly now. I've got to finish up question number one to get on to question number two. Did God really create all things? Man, it ought to stand out in our mind like a neon light. Yes, He did. Yes, He did. In Colossians chapter 1, look if you would please. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible says, for by Him were all things, what? Created, that are where? In heaven and in what? Earth. Visible and even the invisible things. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and what? Do you realize He created Adam? Do you realize He created DNA? Those are invisible things, aren't they? Yet God what? You say, man, to create Adam, you've got to be pretty powerful. He's all powerful. He's all powerful. He's all powerful. God is creator. Look over in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, in verse 11. In Revelation chapter 4, in verse 11. Notice the scripture says, Thou art worthy, O Lord. 4:11. Go quickly. 1:1:5:4. 1:1:5:4. Last book of your Bible. In Revelation chapter 4, notice what it says in verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Now, why is God worthy to receive glory and honor and power? Well, He tells us in verse 11. For Thou hast what? Created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were what? So do we have a mammoth amount of internal testimony in the Word of God to show us that God created all things? If you believe that, say amen. I don't think hardly any of you believe it. If you say it, if you believe that, say amen. Thank you, that's better. We've got all kinds of evidence and witness of the Word of God. Did God create all things? Everything there is created? Yes, He did. Why does it matter? Why does it matter? Well, first of all, in your sheet, please. A, the integrity of God's at stake. The integrity of God's at stake. And when you think about the integrity of God, always think about this Bible verse. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. Turn over there. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, fourth book of your Bible. Numbers chapter 23, page 199. When you think about the integrity of God, always think about this verse in the Bible. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. In Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, notice what the Bible says. It's talking about God. It says, God is not a man that he should what? Lie. And neither is he the son of man that he should what? Repent. Hath he said and shall he not what? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it what? Good. When we think about the integrity of God here this morning, think about three things. Number one, God does not lie. He does not lie. Number two, God is not fickle. He's not two-sided. One thing comes out of one side of his mouth and another thing comes out of the other side of his mouth. God is not a man that he should what? Lie. Neither the son of man that he should what? So if he says that he created all things, you know what? He created all things. God's not a liar. God is not fickle. And God keeps his word. God keeps his word. Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it what? Good. Why is this issue of God creating all things a major issue and an issue that ought not to be compromised on the part of any professing Christian? Because if you compromise in this issue of creation, then you're compromising God's integrity. You're saying God is a liar. You're saying God didn't do as he said he would do. As he said he did. Now listen to me carefully. Listen to me carefully. If I cannot believe the very first verse in the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the what? Earth. Listen to me. If I cannot trust Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, I cannot trust any other verse in this book called the Bible. If Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 is not true, how can I look anyone in the face and say John 3:16 is? I can't. Oh, I believe what God says about John 3:16, but I don't believe what God says about Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. You're a hypocrite. A plain out hypocrite. That's all you are. Don't say you're a person of faith. You'll accept what you want to accept, but you'll reject the parts you don't? That's unbelief. That's unbelief. That's unbelief. It's an issue of all importance because the integrity, the character of God is at stake. Don't you come close to me and call God a liar. God doesn't lie. He's not a man that he should lie. He's not fickle. Neither the son of man that he should repent. What he has spoken, he shall what? He shall do. And he does do. Amen? That's right. This issue of creation is an important issue and it cannot be compromised. Because you make God out to be a liar. And you make God no better than a man. If God lies, God is nothing better than you and I. And not only do you make him out to be a man, but you know he has no authority and he has no power and he has no right to control his creation. If he's not creator, he's got no authority to control it. But he is creator. So it's an important issue because the integrity of God's at stake. Secondly, it's an important issue because the salvation of men is at stake. The salvation of men is at stake. The salvation of men is at stake. You say, what in the world does what a person thinks or believes about creation have to do with their salvation? Answer, plenty. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Page 1301. Hebrews chapter 11. Go quickly now. Hebrews chapter 11. do you realize that when you begin to accept this idea of evolution, whether you accept it from the idea of secular evolution or theistic evolution, when you begin to accept the idea of evolution, do you realize that at the very heart of that is the denial and rejection of the existence of God? If everything evolved, we don't need a God. And there is no God. Yet to experience God's salvation, if anybody on this earth is going to experience God's salvation, then Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 must be true in their lives. Look at what it says. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He, what? Is. If you don't believe there's a God, you're not going to come to God. You're not going to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. You come to God, you must first believe in His existence. And you must believe that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. So what does this issue of creation have to do with salvation? Plenty. Because if you don't believe there's a God, you'll never come to Him. Do you understand, dear people, why there is such an increase of barbaric behavior among people across our nation today? I mean, the truth of the matter is there is barbaric behavior going on in the United States of America. And if you're not knowledgeable with that, it's only because you don't listen to the news. But I mean, sincerely, there is barbaric behavior taking place all across this nation today. And do you understand why that is true? It's because more and more people in this nation is rejecting God as creator. The dogma of evolution is taught as fact in elementary schools all across this nation, strengthened in middle school, supported in high school, ingrained in colleges and universities. And if there is no God, then I'm not accountable for how I live. Yet if there is a God who's the creator of all, maker, ruler, judge, and we are His creatures, do you understand that we are responsible and accountable to Him? Did you know you're accountable to God for your thoughts? Did you know you're accountable to God for the words that come out of your mouth? Do you understand that you're accountable to God for your deeds? Do you understand that you're accountable to God for your actions? You say, why am I accountable to God for all those things? Because He made you. And you are His creation. I need to show you two more verses, then we're going to have to close this morning. We're out of time. Go with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17, please. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, I want you to notice with me in verse 31, please. Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, the Bible says this, because He, God, hath appointed a day in which He will, get this now, Acts 17, 31. I give you a page number? Page 1174. Acts 17, 31. Look at this. Because He, God, hath appointed a day in which He will, get this, He will what? Judge the what? World in what? Righteousness. So there is going to be a day when God is going to judge the world in what? Are you part of the world? Then will you face that righteous judgment one of these days? And when you stand before God your maker, God your creator, do you have enough honesty about your life right now? Right now? to say, God, my thoughts have not always been the thoughts you would want me to have. My actions have not always been the actions that you as my Creator would want me to take. My attitudes have not always been the attitudes that you would have me embrace. The words that have come out of my mouth have not always been words that would please you. My deeds and my actions many times have fallen short of what you would want as my Creator. Are you willing to face that fact? If you won't face it now, you will face it then. But only then you will be cast into the eternal, everlasting lake of fire, where God in righteousness will judge you for eternity. To accept it now is to understand your need of His forgiveness. And that God who is righteous in His judgment is also gracious and merciful, is He not? In sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth, to a cross, where He would die for every wrong thought you would ever think, for every evil word that would ever proceed out of your mouth, for all wrong, stinking attitudes that you would ever embrace, for every deed and action that would be displeasing in your Creator's sight, Jesus Christ bore the penalty as your substitute in your place in order to grant to you the forgiveness of sin. Now, my friend, the only way to face this judgment in security and safety is to accept the forgiveness God offers to you through His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's only available through Jesus. It's not available through what you do for God. God's not in the business of let's make a deal. Oh, God, I've let you down and I'll make up for it. You can't make up for it. The wages of sin is death. The only way to escape it is through Jesus Christ. But you can't escape it through Christ, amen? If you'll accept Him and Him alone to save you from your sin. Let's look at these verses and then we're done. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, let me ask you this morning, my friend, do you believe that God is? Do you believe that He is? Do you believe that He will reward you if you come to Him? That He indeed will forgive you if you accept Christ as Savior. We'll look at the verses. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 38 and 39, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, through Jesus, is preached unto you the what? Oh, it's available. But it's only available in one place, in one person. It's the one who died for your sin, was buried, and rose again the third day. Now verse 39 goes on to say this, and by Him, by Jesus, all that want, will you believe God? Will you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you accept Him for the forgiveness of your sins? Or if you will, the verse goes on to promise, you know what? He will justify you from all what? Every thought, every deed, every action, every attitude that was dishonoring and displeasing to your Creator, to whom you are accountable. He will declare you innocent from all things. That person is justified. He's forgiven. He's my child, from which you could never be justified by the law of Moses. Have you taken the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Have you believed on Him as your way to heaven? Did God really create all things? Well, I think the answer is yes, He what? Did. Does it matter? Oh, it matters. Why does it matter? the character of God is at stake, and the salvation, the eternal destiny of men's souls are at stake. You know why Satan is so busy promoting revolutionary thought, not only in this nation, but around the world? He's stealing men's souls from God. For he that cometh to God must first of all believe that he is. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. There may be someone here this morning that's never taken the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior. I believe we've seen from the Word of God without doubt that God is your Creator. He is your Maker. I believe that we've seen from the Word of God that you are accountable to that God for everything that you have done wrong against Him. I believe we've seen from the Word of God that there's a way of escape for you through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. If you're here today and you've never taken the Lord Jesus Christ to be the one to save you from your sin, would you take Him this morning? Where you're sitting while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you just say, God, I believe that you are. I believe I'm accountable to you. And I also believe your Son Jesus died in my place. And here this morning, I'm taking Him to be my Savior. Would you do that? If you would, He will save you. He would save you. He will save you and grant you a home in heaven. Now, if you're doing that here this morning, I want to pray for you. Heads bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. If you say, Pastor, here this morning, I'm taking Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I want you to know I'm doing that here this morning. Would you pray for me? Would you quietly, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one's looking around, would you just quietly slip your hand and slip it down so I could pray for you? Anyone at all, just by uplifted hand, say, here today, I'm taking Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I want you to pray for me. Anyone at all? Christian friend, this issue of origins, this issue of creation, is not an issue we can compromise. God's integrity is at stake. Men's salvation is at stake. May God help you to stand against the tide of unbelief in our world today. Now, Father, we thank you for this series of messages. We pray that you would use the entire series as a faith-building series of messages. Thank you that you are our Creator, that you are our Maker. We thank you that you loved us and sent your Son, Jesus, to provide our forgiveness of sins. Help us to live for Him, and to love Him, and to serve Him, for He alone is worthy. In His precious name I pray. Amen.